My name is Scott DeGroff. This is Good Homes Make Good Assemblies. Let's turn to Joshua chapter 24, if you would. We'll begin there. Joshua chapter 24, verse number 1. Then Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and called for the elders of Israel, for their heads, for their judges, and for their officers, and they presented themselves before God. And Joshua said to all the people, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, your fathers, including Terah, the father of Abraham, and the father of Nahor, dwelt on the other side of the river in old times, and they served other gods." Significant to notice there, they served other gods. "Then I took your father Abraham from the other side of the river, led him throughout all the land of Canaan, and multiplied his descendants, and gave him Isaac. To Isaac I gave Jacob and Esau. To Esau I gave the mountains of Seir to possess, but Jacob and his children went down to Egypt. Also I sent Moses and Aaron, and I plagued Egypt, according to what I did among them. Afterward I brought you out. Then I brought your fathers out of Egypt, and you came to the sea. And the Egyptians pursued your fathers with chariots and horsemen to the Red Sea. So they cried out to the Lord, and he put darkness between you and the Egyptians, brought the sea upon them and covered them, and your eyes saw what I did in Egypt. Then you dwelt in the wilderness a long time, and I brought you into the land of the Amorites, who dwelt on the other side of the Jordan, and they fought with you. But I gave them into your hand, that you might possess their land, and I destroyed them from before you. Then Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, arose to make war against Israel, and sent and called Balaam, the son of Beor, to curse you. But I would not listen to Balaam. Therefore he continued to bless you. So I delivered you out of his hand. Then you went over the Jordan and came to Jericho. And the men of Jericho fought against you. Also the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. But I delivered them into your hand. I sent the hornet before you, which drove them out from before you. Also the two kings of the Amorites, but not with your sword or with your bow." Again, he said about 10 things like that, but notice that phrase, "not with your sword or with your bow." In other words, it was the great and awesome God that gave them the victory. He's highlighting that over and over and over again. Verse 13, "I have given you a land for which you did not labor, and cities which you did not build, and you dwell in them. You eat of the vineyards and olive groves which you did not plant." In other words, all of these blessings that you have, they didn't come from you. You didn't work for them. All of your blessings exist because of me. That's the point that he's making. Verse 14. "Now therefore, fear the Lord. Serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt." Serve the Lord. And then here we have the famous verses, very striking verses. In verse 15 it says this, "And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves whom you will serve, whether the gods of your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Father, we just want to bow and ask for your help at the beginning of our time together. Father, we earnestly pray that your message would be abundantly clear during this time. Lord, we eagerly confess that we are a needy people. Father, those of us that have kids in this room, we long for our children to love you. We long for them to love you with all their heart and soul and mind and strength. Father, we long for them to grow up, if the Lord Jesus be not come, and to marry people that love you with all their heart and soul and mind and strength, and to raise families for your glory. Father, we so eagerly confess that if without your grace, without your wisdom, we do not have a chance at raising kids for you. Father, our families would be a disaster if it's not for your working in our families. And we pray, Father, that you would accomplish during this hour what you want to accomplish during this hour. We pray, Father, for a blessing for each person that made it a point to be here during this time. We pray that you would encourage them, challenge them, rebuke them, spur them on. Father, we just ask that the Spirit of God would take the Word of God and take these little loaves and fishes that are going to be offered and multiply the benefit and the blessing of it for the glory of Jesus Christ and the blessing of those people gathered here. Father, we lay this time at your feet. You're a God that can accomplish what you put your mind to. And so we joyfully ask these things in faith. In the name of the Lord Jesus we pray. Amen. So Joshua says this tremendous statement that I would suggest every leader of a family say, and I guess I would even go so far as to challenge every current leader of a family or every future leader of a family that you would echo Joshua's thought. As for me and for my house, we will serve the Lord. Now, I want you to notice a couple of things here. He says in verse number 2, at the very end, speaking of the fathers of the people gathered, he says, they served other gods. The last little phrase at the end of verse 2. Some people, and this likely would be some of you, I hope it's not the case, but likely it would be some of you in here, some of you are going to have to break with tradition in order to really serve the living God with your family. I had to do that. Now, my parents loved the Lord. My parents wanted us to love the Lord. But in many ways, which I won't go into, as I learned the Word of God, by the grace of God, I learned that my family did not match the Word of God. And I began to lobby for the Word of God. I began to, each one of them, I would say, look, this does not match. Let's change our family to be like this. Some of them have joyfully come to that standard, praise God. Some of them are zealously seeking after the living God today. Some of them, I barely have a relationship with them because they will not bow to that. And so some people, and perhaps some of you in this room, you're going to have to in your mind, know, my parents chose this kind of a life, but as for me, and as for my house, we will serve the Lord. What a beautiful example Joshua set of a determination that everything that I touch, my house, my marriage, my kids, my cars, you know, in my involvement in the assembly, everything that I'm going to give an account for someday, as for me in my house, these things are going to be dedicated to the living God. Now, I know we know these verses, and praise the Lord. Yet, knowing these verses, I find, I'm thankful the Lord knows my heart, that I don't mean this as any criticism, but I find genuine, biblical, male leadership, I find that rare. That somebody will really stand up strongly and lead their families in the things of God. And here we are, we have a seminar, which I thank the Lord for. I didn't come up with this topic. I have the privilege of sharing, but someone else prayerfully before the Lord decided we should have the topic that good homes will equal good assemblies. Amen to that, right? I found out in the last number of weeks, I found out that a girl that I love like a sister that I grew up with, she left her husband. She left her three beautiful daughters. She went off to go find herself. And I don't know what's gonna become of that. In the last number of weeks, I found out a guy that I've known for a long time is living still in the same home with a wife that is having an affair for the past 2 years. Everywhere I go, there are families that are falling apart. If we had the seminar a number of years ago, then, I'll leave that out. I have watched assemblies ripped apart that don't exist today. And what happened was families fell apart, and then that led to the falling apart of the local assembly. So as the family is strong for Jesus Christ, that will produce in the assembly, it should produce biblically, a strong, healthy, productive, Christ-honoring assembly. And if our families fall apart, then it's just a matter of time before the local assembly falls apart too. So we, as parents, we as future parents, we as grandparents, whatever stage it is, we, as those that influence homes, have the opportunity to raise the next generation of warriors for Jesus Christ. That's something to give an account for, isn't it? And it's such a privilege to be used of God in this way. So strong homes make strong assemblies. Now, I do want to say one thing. I'm gonna use numerous illustrations, just with what the Lord has led Lynn and I to do in our family. And I want to say at the beginning, categorically, I want to say, only by the grace of God does anything good at all exist in our family. Only by the grace of God. And at least 98% of what I'm going to share with you is other people's ideas that we've picked up over the years and said, that's good. Praise God, we're going to do that in our family. And I just want to say that from the beginning, that I cannot imagine where I would be or where my family would be without the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. So praise God, just having said that. I won't turn there for sake of time. You're familiar with the verses. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, if you wanted to jot it down, you have a list of instructions to elders, or characteristics, rather, of elders. And it says that they ought to rule their own houses well, because if they don't rule their own houses well, how could they govern or shepherd? How would they be any good to the people of God? So good homes make good assemblies. Good homes also, in that biblical sense, are a launching pad to a greater sphere of ministry. In other words, if you blow it in your home, you should be limited on a greater sphere of ministry. So scripturally, it's a very, very serious topic. Point number one in my outline is be focused. Be focused. This would be the leaders of homes. Men are leaders of homes, biblically. Women are leaders of homes, biblically as well. 1 Timothy chapter 5. They're told that they're the despots of the homes. That Greek word means one with authority. That doesn't mean that they're the leader of the husband, right? But they have authority in the home. In other words, the husband is not the only adult in the home. The woman is an adult in the home too, right? And she has authority in the home. She's a ruler in the home, actually, according to that word. So this would apply universally in different ways, of course. Be focused. The number one goal of raising kids is to make disciples. That's point number one. Be focused. Why does the Lord give people kids? The number one goal of raising kids is to make disciples for the Lord Jesus Christ. He gives them to us for His glory. Now, again, this is one of those things that I picked up from other people. I didn't think of this. But the night that I asked Lynn if she would marry me, I was a starving college student. She had no idea that I had connived my way into getting a ring for her. And I took her out for dinner. I took her out to this beautiful lake. We went out on this dock, and I got down on one knee, and she went, and I said, "Will you go to the Christmas banquet with me?" and she said, "Yes." And then I smiled, and I said, "Will you marry me?" And she said yes, and she just thought I was kind of formalizing what we had already been talking about at that point. And then I pulled out a ring, and she went, "Oh," you know, it was a wonderful moment in my life. And I pulled it open, and she said yes. I put the ring on her finger. I was so afraid I was going to drop it in the lake. And I put the ring on her finger. She leaned down and kissed me, and then we sat down together on that dock. And we prayed, and we asked the Lord only to give us children that would love Him with all of their heart and soul and mind and strength. And now, I didn't think of that. I got that from somebody else. But when I heard that, I thought, that's what I want. I thought, praise God. So I sat down, and we asked the Lord for that. Now, here we are 15 years later, and I'm not supposing that I understand everything. I'm glad I don't understand everything, nor have to deal with everything God knows. But we lost baby number one, and we lost baby number four. We have two kids, Daniel and Rebecca. And so far, only by the grace of God, they love the Lord. So far. Now, if you're a parent, you know how much we pray for our kids, right? How much you long for your kids to choose the blessing and not the curse of worldliness and not the curse of sin. But all I'm saying, I'm only relaying this to emphasize the point. The number one goal of raising kids is to make disciples for the glory of God, for the work of God, for the kingdom of God in that sense. So that's number one. Let's be focused on our goal. Point number two, be committed. Be committed. Now again, this falls back to our title, Good Homes Make Good Assemblies. and I have it written this way, a fundamental commitment to be at all the meetings of the local assembly. For some of you, this is an extremely normal, lifelong understanding. When I was in premarital counseling, I had never been presented with that truth before. Never. You know, that was a brand new truth to me. We went and asked a gentleman that was like a father to me in Bible college, and we said, would you do our premarital counseling? And he responded this way. He said, oh yeah, sure. Come out to the house. We'll get that over with. And that's what we did. We went out to the house, and in just one little session, we got that over with. But we picked up, in that one little session, we picked up numerous things that have guided us through marriage, which I thank the Lord for and rejoice in. He said things to my wife like, when your husband comes home from work on a Wednesday, midweek meeting day, and the kids are sick and you've had an extremely rough day, he said, you don't be selfish with your husband. He said, you push your husband out the door to go to the meeting of the local assembly. He said things like this, attending all the meetings of the local assembly may not make you spiritual, but not attending all the meetings will surely make you carnal. I've never forgotten that little phrase. I emphasize this for two reasons. Number one, it glorifies Jesus Christ. When we, as the leaders of families, raise our families with the same loves that Jesus Christ has and the same hates that Jesus Christ has, when we have the same priorities that Jesus Christ displayed in his life, the same priority of the local assembly and the meetings of the local assembly, when we assume the same things that he assumed and our kids are raised in that environment, number one, it glorifies the Lord Jesus Christ. Number two, on a practical level, this has saved me many times from my own selfishness, from my own laziness. The Lord would choose better things for us than we would even choose for ourselves. I've come home many times on a Wednesday night. It's funny, I'm not tempted to stay home from the assembly on Sunday, but many times on a Wednesday, you come home exhausted from work, and it wouldn't be that hard. If I had chosen a wife who was lobbying for me to stay home, I don't think it would have been that hard to sway me, probably. You know, if she would have said, oh, come on, we haven't had that much time together. You know, this has been a really hard day for me. Let's just stay home. And then a lot of people use this phrase, we need quality family time. Maybe you've heard that. Well, we have lived our married life. And again, I didn't come up with this. I was taught this. Praise God. We've lived our married life with the conviction that attending the prayer meeting of God's people is quality family time. Yeah. And boy, that has been such an incredible blessing. And I mean this so wholeheartedly. That conviction has saved me from myself. It has been such a blessing. Have you ever gone to a Wednesday that you were tempted not to go to and been sorry that you went? I can easily answer that. Never one time in my whole life was I sorry that I went. Right? Never. And yet many, many times I've been tempted not to go, but you a fundamental commitment to reflect the priorities of Jesus Christ. One person put it this way, the church should be as important to us as it is to Jesus Christ. Simple, and yet fundamentally essential to raising a family for the Lord Jesus Christ. A fundamental commitment to the church. Point number three, be Spirit-filled. Be Spirit-filled. Now again, I'm not going to take the time to exposit these things, but of course I'm referring to Ephesians chapter 5. Do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. And so in other words, don't be controlled by an outside substance of alcohol. Don't let that control you, but be controlled by the force, if you want to put it that way, of the Spirit of God. A Spirit-filled home is completely different than a carnal home. True? I've lived in both of those. And you know, if I'm going to be honest, I've actually led both of those. I've led a Spirit-filled home, and I'm talking about myself, and I've led a carnal home. There's times where if I'm honest and I read through the Scripture, it's fairly straightforward. The works of the flesh are evident, right? Strife, contentions, jealousies. There's times where I've led, and I'm going to give an account for this before God, a carnal home where I'm walking distantly from the Lord Jesus Christ, not intimately. Things are not right between me and my Savior. And then a Spirit-filled home. I've also grown up in both. Boy, a Spirit-filled home is so completely different. If you want to put it technically, then you'd say this, a home that is indwelt and led by Spirit-filled people. just like there's no such thing as a Christian business, there's no such thing as a Christian home. But there are homes that are indwelt by Christian people. We must have Spirit-filled homes. I have a friend whose mother, growing up, she would go into her husband's study for an hour a day, and the children had been taught from the time they could understand anything that unless one of your limbs has been severed from your body, you don't knock on the door, you know, during this hour. They were taught to leave their mom alone. And by her testimony, she said that at one point in life, she had gotten busy enough that that she let that slip, the time that she was spending with the Lord Jesus Christ. We've heard that multiple times throughout this week, haven't we? So fundamental and yet so essential. She let that slip, and she said not very long after that, a week or two after that, she'd let that time with the Lord slip. She said she was so dried up spiritually, and she was biting at her kids, and she was snapping at her husband. She said she was just so quickly showing the fruit of not having spent time with the Lord Jesus Christ that she quickly confessed it and went right back to spending that time alone with the Lord Jesus every day, putting the things of Jesus Christ preeminent in her life, which led to a Spirit-filled, Spirit-controlled home. So we must, as the leaders of a home, or future leaders of a home, we must be Spirit-filled, and we must provide that atmosphere for our kids. I mentioned that I've done both as a father. I'm not proud of that. At one point, my wife and I had a TV show that we would watch every week. This is maybe 6-7 years ago. And one night, the kids just weren't going to bed. They kept getting up out of bed. And pretty soon, I was angry. Now, here I am, the leader of my young Christian home, and I'm angry at the little eternal souls that the Lord has entrusted to me because they're messing up my time of watching my show, which I realized not too far down the road was at the very best and a horrible waste of time anyways. But I was being so selfish before the Lord that they were messing up my show. I even would hurry home from prayer meeting, cut fellowship short at one point. Hurry home, you got to watch the show, right? The show's on at 8, meeting ends at 7:30. If we hurry and cut the saints off in conversation, then we can get home in time. Praise the Lord for His grace. And praise the Lord for teaching us along the way. All of these things are just to emphasize this point. The things of Jesus Christ must be preeminent. We must be filled with the Spirit of God as leaders of our home. That's not always true, is it? Is it always true that elders, and again, I'm not being critical, but is it always true that elders are filled with the Spirit of God and lead their homes that way? It's not, is it? We had a young couple from Ontario that we love come and visit us for a time. They were in our home for about 10 days. And towards the end of that 10 days, they looked at us and they said, it shocked me. They said, "We're so glad that you're not hypocrites." And I thought, really? And I said, "You came here like wondering if we were hypocrites?" And they said, "Yeah." I said, "Why did you think that?" Because they've seen a lot of it, right? They've seen elders in local assemblies that act one way in the assembly and then they treat their wives horribly at home. They've seen elders in local assemblies that are living basically a divorced life under the same roof. They've seen lots of things, and they were just glad at the end of this time that we weren't living a double life. That really shocked me. And I don't know, I guess I kind of hope that it shocks you too. And yet, it's out there, right? I grew up in a home where I've experienced drastically both things. Boy, a Spirit-filled home is so much a blessing. We must have homes that are indwelt by people that are indwelt by this, or filled with the Spirit of God. Point number four, be careful. Be careful. This point is basically we have one chance. We have one chance to do this. My father had chosen to be moral growing up, in his growing up years, for the most part. He'd chosen to honor the Lord Jesus Christ. He assumed, really this came from the University of Kansas, they taught that people were inherently good, which isn't biblical, of course, but he assumed that his kids would turn out well. My father's perfect, by the way. He went home to be with the Lord a couple of years ago. I deeply love my father. I was my father's best friend. All of this comes from respect. He told me one time, he said, "You use anything good from my life or anything bad from my life, to teach the people of God and to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what I'm doing. He looked at me crying, tears coming down his face, and he said, the number one mistake of my life was to consider that this is a devotional book. I already loved the Lord. I already was living morally. And so I thought, I don't have time for devotions. So he did not read the Word of God. Now that's until the last decade of his life. In the last decade of his life, I would call him. I'd say, what are you doing? And he'd say, Isaiah. And he was just working. He said one time, he said, I do not want to get to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ having never read his book. And so he finally got it at the end of his life. That last decade was beautiful to watch as a son, watching the Lord change my father. I pray that my kids will have the joy of watching the Lord change me. But he knew the mistakes that he had made. He knew that if he could go back, that he would have loved to do things differently. Two of my siblings, there's four of us, two of my siblings turned out to be alcoholics, broke my dad's heart. My sister left home when she was 16 years old, broke my dad's heart. He knew that he had one chance and had deep regrets. Now, the Lord forgave him. He rejoiced in the forgiveness of God. I already, with my kids halfway grown now, I already can look back and wish that I would have done many things differently and many things better. So I take my place right alongside him. But I'm sharing all of this just to underscore, we have one chance at this. Many of you are yet to be parents. You know, boy, I just pray that you will take this responsibility seriously. It'll either be one of the greatest blessings to you in the ministry the Lord has for you, or it will be one of the greatest hindrances, your family, in the ministry the Lord has for you. So point number four is be careful. Point number five, be humble. Be humble. Good homes make good assemblies. Sometimes if we feel like we have it all right in our home, then in reality, it's good homes make prideful people. Sometimes that's what happens. Is pride an issue in your life? I've been asking the Lord all this calendar year, I've been asking the Lord to make me humble, to never let me grow in pride, to never let me think highly of myself to the point that he would have to forcibly humble me, or I would be robbing glory from Jesus Christ, or I would be unusable in my pride. Sometimes if we feel like we're doing it right, like we're emphasizing the right things, it can produce pride so quickly. Point number six, be accurate. Be accurate. That's in our thinking. Be accurate in our thinking. Now, if you're taking notes, you might want to jot this down. Towards the left of your paper, you could write God, and then underneath that, family, and then underneath that, job. That's one worldview. I put a box around it. God, family, job. And just Joe did a beautiful job last night of describing what I'm going to attempt to describe here. Priorities. So God, family, job. Now to the right of that, you could write God, family, job, church. This is number two. This is the one that our young people very commonly are being taught today. God, family, job, church. That church is last. They falsely or unbiblically separate God from church. And so basically, if you have enough time left over, then you're faithful to the church. One person put it this way. They think of the local church like a gas station, and you pull into the local church, you receive ministry, you get filled up in your gas tank, and then they would say some people have a larger gas tank than others, and they would say, well, I have a big gas tank. So they can go for a long time out there before having to pull back into the local church. So they'll pull into the local church, get some ministry, and then they'll go out there and function for a long time before they pull back into the local church. What's the problem with that? Fundamentally selfish, right? You're not. If you're strong, praise God. If you have a big gas tank, praise God, right? But you ought to be using that big gas tank to feed everybody else and to use your gift to bless everybody else. It's just not. It's not a biblical, not an accurate understanding. False doctrine hurts people, right? Boy, the pastoral epistles. I've been teaching through Titus, and I just love the recurring theme of sound doctrine. You look at that Greek word; it means healthy doctrine. Right thinking leads to right living. Right understanding leads to right functioning in a family. So be accurate. So number one is God, family, job. Number two, God, family, job, church. Number three, family job church. This is just kind of leaving God out. You could call it ungodly. Maybe they're not wicked people, but they're just leaving God out. They're ungodly. So family job church. And then the best way to in a pictorial way, describe what Joe was beautifully describing last night is, in the best way I can think of, is to draw a triangle. And at every point, in whatever order you want, you put family, job, church. And then in the middle of the triangle, you put God. So we have one priority. And there's times where that's going to require, you know, God would require of you to really spend a lot of time with your family. Perhaps to the neglect of your job. Perhaps at times you're going to pull back in the local assembly to be faithful to that family. And then there's going to be times where a godly, unselfish wife pushes her husband out the door to go and deal with the church, and there's less time for the family. Boy, our elders in Topeka have been being stretched this way. We went from 15 people to 115 people in about 12 years. We have 20 times as many problems as we used to. We used to be a fairly well-adjusted group of Christians that agreed on everything, you know. Now we have all these people with these problems, addictions to pornography, addictions to marijuana, life-dominating sins. We have all these things, all these issues in the assembly that have to be dealt with. And we have these godly women that are pushing their husbands out, saying, no, go do what the Lord has asked you to do. And then there's times when the same thing, when we adorn the doctrine of God our Savior, Jesus Christ, by living Christ-like in the workplace. So be accurate in our thinking. Number 7. Now this is the last point that I have. I have the perfect number of points in my outline. Number 7. Be intentional. Be intentional. And this is really just going to be a practical list of a bunch of ideas of things that we've picked up along the way. Of how to have a functioning home that would end up producing a home that's a great blessing in the local assembly. Now let's go to Deuteronomy, if you would, chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse number 1. I hope that this is a familiar passage. Excuse me. Now this is the commandment, and these are the statutes and judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess, that you may fear the Lord your God to keep all his statutes and his commandments which I command you. You and your son and your grandson, all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. Therefore, hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly as the Lord God of your fathers has promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. That's a good family verse, isn't it? You can change family verses from time to time, by the way. There's no rule that you have to stick with the same one. But what a good family verse. What a good vision for a family. We're going to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind, and all of our strength. Verse 6. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. This is what my dad missed by not reading the Word of God. My dad assumed that he had chosen a moral life. He had chosen the things that would honor, for the most part, Jesus Christ. He was faithful to us. He was faithful to my mother. He was faithful at work. He was an honest man. He was a kind-hearted man. He's one of the most gracious, loving men that I've ever known in my life. And he assumed that his kids would get it, right? He just assumed, well, this is the home they're growing up in. They will pick this up. That is not true. This is not true. And here in the Word of God, it says, teach your children diligently. What a good word. Talk to them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. You can call these teachable moments. It's a wonderful thing for a husband and wife, leaders of a family, future leaders of a family, to say, Lord, we're beginning our day. Please give us divine appointments with our own children. Please, Lord, don't let me be so tunnel-focused that I walk right by teachable moments for my kids. Help me to recognize the moments that you're going to place in this day with my children where I can just pause and teach them some essential lesson. My daughter is in sixth grade. She looks a lot like her mom. In college, there were other people that had good taste, not just me, right? There were other people that thought my wife was not hard to look at, right? Well, pretty mommies make pretty babies, you know, and so I have this little pretty baby that's a sixth grader, and now she's getting hit on in sixth grade, right? Now they're offering to buy her a ticket to the dance, you know, in sixth grade. And of course, we've taught her from the time she was little, no. We've taught her. Now you, whatever standard you choose for your family before the Lord Jesus Christ, praise God. But we've taught our kids from the time they could understand these things at all, there is no point in you dating until you're old enough to get married. Skip that whole thing. Skip the way the world does it. Leave that whole part of it out and just wait for the Lord to bring you the one that He has for you. So they know that, right? So here's my little daughter, and she's saying no. Like, at this point, praise the Lord, she has no interest anyways, right? But then her friends, who are Christians, they're growing up. I know their parents. I like their parents. I love their parents, right? They're seeking to raise their kids for the Lord too. But these friends, they have boyfriends in sixth grade. They're walking home with their boyfriends after school in sixth grade. And so she'll say, well, what about this, you know? And I'll say, watch, right? Just watch, right? Life is an incredible teacher, isn't it? And so 2 weeks later, somebody breaks up with somebody, and somebody's crying, right? Now, in a couple years, you pair up into those relationships, and it's going to be temptation. Maybe it's not temptation now, but it's going to be in a couple years, right? And so we just keep telling them, just watch, right? And that's the perfect teachable moment. And then she's got this good friend. We're happy for her to spend time with this friend. And then pretty soon, somebody breaks up with somebody. Somebody's crying. And then she comes home and she tells us, right? And we say, now, was that worth it? And she says, no, right? That's just one example. Their life is filled with teachable moments just like that. That is the point of what he's saying here. Teach them diligently. This could be perfectly fit in under that category of be careful. We have one chance at this. And so praise the Lord that He's more committed to our kids growing up godly than even we are, and we long for it. So He's going to be our help. He's going to work things in their life to bring about these moments where we can teach them. So be intentional. Letter A under be intentional. I'm going to have a whole list of ideas here. Letter A. I asked a gentleman years ago, I said, your kids seem to be turning out so well. What did you do? What advice would you have for me as a young father? And he told me two things. I'll share one of them fits perfectly in this topic. He said, the best thing you'll ever do to love your kids is to love their mother. Now, maybe you've heard that lots of times. Praise God if you have. The best thing you'll ever do to love your kids is to love their mother. Now, again, I grew up in a home that had both. I grew up in a home with a marriage that was falling apart for a time. And then, praise God, I grew up in a home where my dad won my mom's heart back. That was a wonderful thing. A decade, by the way, I don't know if any of you are ever going to go through this. I hope you don't. A decade of no love. It was obvious to everybody. And then after that, my dad won the heart of my mother back. And they had about a decade before my dad went home to be with the Lord, where they were so happy again to be married. I heard a secular statistic years ago that people that choose to stay married as opposed to people that get divorced, 5 years down the road, you ask them, are you happy? It was about equal, people that chose to be married and people that chose to get a divorce. 10 years down the road, the ones that had chosen, this is secular, by the way, 10 years down the road, the ones that had chosen to stay married were significantly happier with their lives than the ones that had chosen divorce. So, anyways, I have it written down as this: love their mother. Obviously, that's focused at the men in the room, but love their mother. My wife and I were given a free place to stay. This was our 15th anniversary this year. We were given a free place to stay for a week in Hawaii, and we had a free way to get there with plane tickets, and so I didn't even pray about it. I just said, okay. and we went off to Hawaii for our 15th anniversary. A couple weeks later, we were back home. We had a wonderful time. A couple weeks later, we were back home, and I was kissing my wife, which I do as often as possible, and in my kitchen, I was kissing my wife, and my son walked through, and he said, "You're not in Hawaii anymore." And every time they'll make little comments, you know, things like that. Every time they do that, I turn and I smile at them and I say, "I wish upon you the blessing of a good marriage." And I just say that over and over again. And I know, as much as they tease or whatever, I know that it delights their heart that their mom loves their dad and that their dad adores their mom. That provides a safe home, doesn't it? Now, I don't care how you express that. Some of you would express that completely differently than my wife and I would express that. But however we express it, boy, it gives the kids the greatest gift in the world to know that mom and dad deeply love each other, and you can trust that that's solid. So letter A, love their mother. Letter B, pray together. Pray together. I heard a great statistic. I was so struck by this. In a study recently, you've heard this part of it many times. In the world, about 50% of marriages end in divorce. In Christians, now this, of course, is supposedly Christian, people that name themselves as Christians. In Christian marriages, it's about the same, 50% end in divorce. When people pray together every day, you know how many of those marriages end in divorce? Have any of you read this or heard this? 1%. 1%. Now, can I tell you something? This is from my own experience. My wife and I do premarital counseling, and we love doing premarital counseling. It's such a joy and a privilege. It's just discipleship with a focus on having a marriage that honors Jesus Christ. We love it. We challenge young couples to pray together, and then 6 months down the road, we have a checkup. We call it a 6-month checkup in their marriage. And then 2 years down the road, or 6 years down the road, you ask these couples, are you praying together? You know what the normal answer is? No. These are godly, admirable, young Christian couples. The normal answer is no. That leads me to the conclusion that I think a lot of Christian married couples are not praying together every day. I think a lot. In fact, this is a guess, but according to what I can take in and what I see, I think probably most Christian married couples are not praying together every day. It's so essential that we pray together. We start our day, we end our day, we stop in the middle perhaps to pray, we let the Spirit of God lead us to times of prayer. It's just such an essential part of a oneness in marriage that God designed. Letter C. Let the kids see answers to prayer. Let the kids see answers to prayer. Now, we would all agree we don't want to burden our children. We don't, by any means, allow our kids to see all the burdens. I mean, we're adults at this point, right? And so we're capable of carrying whatever burdens the Lord allows, because He'll strengthen us to carry those burdens. So we don't throw every burden on the kids. But as the Spirit of God leads, there are times where you share burdens with your kids, right? There's times where you need $600 to pay 3 bills, and you just know, you should pray about this as a family. And you sit down as a family, and Rebecca prays first, and then Daniel, and then Lynn, and then me, and we ask the Lord for $600. And then someone knocks on the door and drops off $350 cash. And then the mail comes, and there's $50, or no, I think it was $150. And then someone else knocks on the door later in the day and gives you a check for $100. And then you put these three things out on the table, and I called my kids, Danny and Rebecca. And you hear this little, what? You know? And then you say, Danny and Rebecca. And they've been taught, not that they always do it, but they've been taught when we call them to come, you know? And then you hear this little pitter-patter through the house. They come into the kitchen. They look down. Their little mathematical wheels are turning, you know, 350, 150, 100. And then my son, with tears in his eyes, looks up, and he says, praise God, right? And they saw it within hours. A good number of years ago, 5 years ago or so, that they didn't have shoes. And so we sat down as a family. We asked the Lord, please provide shoes for the kids. And that afternoon, someone came by. This is the only time that's ever happened. someone came by, knocked on our door, and smiled and said, "We came by to buy shoes for your kids. Can we take them with us?" And they took the kids out to buy shoes. Now, my son, this was not unbelieving. It's believing. But my son came to me last year, and he said, "Dad, how do we really know that all these things are true?" And you look back at these things, right? Who could have done that, right? Who could have done that? Who did that? And then, of course, you give them everything else, too. You give them prophecy. I mean, you give them the whole spectrum. But when we allow them, as parents, to see answers to prayer, by the way, this obviously, there's a prerequisite to this, right? Obviously, as parents, we need to have a prayer life. We need to be praying in the will of God and watching the sovereign hand of God reach down from the heavens and do that which only the living God can do. We, as the leaders of the family, need to have that kind of a life with the Lord, which the Lord desires for every Christian. I hope everybody says amen to that in your heart. And then we need to lead our kids in the life of faith. So it's such a blessing. Let the kids see answers to prayer. Letter D, read corporately in the morning. Read corporately, and I'm meaning by this the Word of God. Read the Word of God corporately. Now again, this is just an idea, something that we do. I really, every time I think of this, I think of the verse, "The hunger of a man drives him on." That's what I'm seeking to create by the grace of God in my kids, a hunger for the Word of God, beginning their day with the Word of God. So we read together. We pause briefly maybe to make a few comments or let them ask a question. Mostly it's just beginning the day with the Word of God and then prayer. And then in our family, we've chosen to put them in the school system, so off to school they go. So the Word of God, prayer, and off to school they go. So reading corporately in the morning. Letter E, read the entire Bible in a year. And then I have in parentheses, or three. I admire families that could do it in 1 year. I'm not that kind of family. I wouldn't mind being that kind of family, but with our family, life is just kind of crazy. I come and I go, and nothing's ever stationary or normal. There's no such thing as a normal day. And so we have a Bible reading program that'll lead you through the scriptures in a year, and it'll probably take us somewhere around 3 years to do it. But eventually, we're going to get through the entire Word of God together as a family. This has been a really fun family project to work on this together. Again, just an idea for you. Letter F, William McDonald's One Day at a Time. I have this right here. This actually belongs to the bookstore. They let me borrow it. Who's familiar with this book? Okay, so a decent number of you. Good. I have not been a huge fan of devotionals. I've been more a fan of just reading the Word of God. This really kind of changed my mind about that. My kids chuckle at me because every day I read this, when I'm home, I mean, every day we read this together, and I every day I say, "Boy, that's good." And they'll say, "Again today, huh, Dad?" You know, this has been such a blessing in our family. Now, again, it's not for little kids, right? But my kids are 6th grade and 8th grade. We've been doing this for about a year, and this has been an incredible blessing. So we read the Word of God and pray in the morning. After supper, we read this. We read one day's topic here. And then we have a board with pictures. All those of you that send pictures to us for Christmas, we put those up on a board. And every night after supper, after we read this, we pray for one family from our assembly, and we pray for one family not from our assembly. And it's just, again, it's just an idea, but this has been an incredible blessing. Now, I also grabbed this. This is The Wonders of God. Now, who's read this? Okay, so a few left of you. This is The Wonders of God in three categories. This is a William McDonald book. Brian Gunning stood up and said, "This is a great book." Amen. It's The Wonders of God in creation. Boy, it tells little tidbits from creation that your kids will love. And then it's The Wonders of God in providence, stories of God providing, miraculous stories. And then The Wonders of God in redemption. And they're perfect. You can see them. They're perfect little bite-sized portions to read, like after say you read your scripture portion for the day, if you do that at the dinner table, then reading like a little snippet from this, it's great. It's a great thing to do as well. So again, just an idea for you. Letter G, have kids find their own personal time. We're in the transition between law and grace, When kids are little, it's all law, right? You don't reason with a two-year-old. That was a wonderful revelation when that was taught to me. Right? You don't sit and say, okay, little Johnny, let's try to understand this. You know, they're not capable of understanding it when they're 2 years old. It's all law, right? Mommy said this, you crossed the line, you know, it's just all law. And they get it. Well, we're in that transition. I think of it like a box, and you draw a line from this corner to this corner, and you have law, and then you have grace. And as you go along, there's less and less law, and more grace. And I would put it this way, more and more reasoning. You reason with them. You teach them the Word of God. You become, rather than a dictator, you become a coach, right, as you go through this transition. Well, that's where we are as a family. And so we want them to discipline themselves. We want them to find the time in the day when they want to do their scripture reading, right? They have their own scripture reading schedule, and we want them. So one of them does it right before bed. They read their book for a few minutes, and then they read the Word of God, then they go to bed. And that's what they want to do at this point, their own scripture reading. Another one does it when they get home from school. But we give them that freedom. When they go to college, they're going to have to decide these things, right? So we're beginning that process right now, letting them decide those things. Letter H, model prayer for them. Model prayer for them. Now, I already said pray together, and I was really emphasizing a married couple. And I already said let them see answers to prayer. But this is the idea that as you go through life, as they encounter problems, you model for them that what does a follower of Jesus Christ do when they take your lunchbox into the locker room and pee on it, right? Forgive the crude example. It's a real life example. What does a follower of Christ do, right? Well, the first thing we do is we pray about it. We pray for them. We pray for your response to this, right? I was riding a ski lift. I know it's a rough life. I was riding a ski lift with my son about a week or week and a half ago, and we're going up the ski lift, and my son had gotten to know one of the young people on this trip, and he said, so-and-so struggles with this. He saw it, right? And he said, Dad, we should pray for them. And I said, okay. And about the time that I got the word K, you know, or the letter K out of my mouth, he bows his head on the ski lift and he starts to pray for this young man that he sees this need, right? That's the whole idea. I was so thrilled as a father that I love going on car trips with my son because we'll talk and then we'll say, we should pray about that. And we'll pray. And then we'll just keep talking. Then we'll say, we should pray about that. And then we'll pray. And now my son regularly says, we should pray about that. You know. And then we bow our heads and he prays. So we model prayer for our kids. If we are going to see a fraction of what we're asking the Lord for in the coming generation in the North American church, then we must be a people of prayer. My conviction is that the number one thing that we're leaving out currently is prayer. We tend in our circles to be better at this than we are at prayer. It's the number one thing that we're leaving out. We must model prayer for our kids. Teach them the life of faith. Teach them the life of dependence. We just must. If we're going to see the next generation move forward for the Lord Jesus Christ. Letter I. Specific studies. Specific studies. As we pray, Lord, what do my kids need to be taught? Now, I just have two, right? Oh, I shouldn't say I just have two. I have the number of kids the Lord gave me, and I rejoice in that, very much rejoice in that. He entrusted two eternal souls to me, and so those are the two that I'm responsible to raise up, to teach when they sit down, when they rise up, when they lie down. I'm been charged by the living God to teach these two souls. I wrote down Christ Loved the Church. I hope you're familiar with that book. It's also a study course. I wrote that down because that's what's on my heart right now. I want my kids, now of course we've raised them in the local assembly, but I want them, I long for them to see the beauty of the local assembly. And so I really can't wait to go through that study with them. Perhaps some of you have heard of a book called 12 Bottles of Milk for Young Believers. Have you heard of that little booklet? That's a great little booklet that we've gone through with our kids. Now I'm not going to list off a bunch of them, but boy, the idea is prayerfully, what do my kids need? I'll give you one example from our own assembly. A number of years ago, we were burdened. There are Baptist churches in town preaching the gospel and seeing people saved. There are Bible churches in Topeka, Kansas preaching the gospel and seeing people saved. There are E-Free churches in town preaching the gospel, seeing saved. Here we are, Topeka Gospel Chapel. We're in town. We've been in town for a long time, right? 60 years. We're not seeing anybody saved. And the Lord led us to the point where we thought, with a perfect God who desires that none should perish, with a perfect gospel that is the power of God unto salvation, the Lord led us to the very, very obvious conclusion, the problem is with us. Now the Lord led us to that point, and then He brought a brother from Ontario who stood in our pulpit, first time he'd ever been in our assembly. You know what his message was for the day? From Isaiah. His message was the rebuke against Israel for fruitlessness. He had no idea what was going on in our assembly, but the living God said so clearly, He sent His rebuke through His servant. It felt like a spiritual knife. The Word of God is a two-edged sword, and that's how it felt. We had a spontaneous prayer meeting. After that meeting, one of our young men, who's now a young elder in our assembly, wept before the Lord, and he said, "Lord, it's been 6 weeks in this calendar year. I've not shared my faith with one person. Would you please forgive me?" It's the only time I've ever seen him cry. And little by little, the Lord brought us to repentance. Forgive me, I lost my train of thought. What was that? Mm-hmm. Ah. Yeah. Why was I telling you this story? That's terrible. This is bad preaching. What's that? Okay, that's it. Okay. Yes, thank you. Okay, so we begin evangelistic Bible studies. It's a big, long, beautiful story. It really is. But we begin an evangelistic study. One of our young wives goes to her husband, who's actively involved in these studies, and she says, "Sweetheart, I've been praying about this. I have a real burden that we're reaching these other people. Praise God. You know, I couldn't be more thrilled we're reaching these other people. I have such a burden that we reach our own children," she says to her husband. And so he says, "Amen." They pray about it, and they decide, we're going to have the exact same study, exact same curriculum, but we're going to do it around our dining room table. And so he sits down with a whiteboard at the dining room table, and he goes through the exact same study with his own kids seated around the dining room table. And 2 weeks into the study, their oldest girl gets up in the middle of the night, and she comes down and pats them, and she says, "Dad, I can't sleep." And they say, "Well, how come?" And she says, "Well, she says, I lied to you a couple weeks ago." She's guilty, right? And then the next night she comes down, she confesses sin. And then pretty soon she comes down, she says, "Dad, I have a problem." And he led his oldest daughter to Christ. Not long after that, he led his next daughter to Christ. Isn't that beautiful? And so not only did we as an assembly start reaching out in a way we weren't before, he reached his own family for Christ. And so again, yes, specific studies. Thank you. Okay. Letter J, lead them and challenge them. Lead them and challenge them. Lead your kids, challenge your kids. Have you heard of a book called Do Hard Things? Has anybody heard of that? Perhaps there's a more popular, more famous book called I Kiss Dating Goodbye. That's Joshua Harris, right? He's written several books. I actually haven't read I Kiss Dating Goodbye. I read one of the other Joshua Harris books, which I really appreciated. It's his little brothers. He has younger twin brothers that wrote this book, Do Hard Things. If you Google it, it'll pop right up. I'm reading that with my son, and I'm thoroughly enjoying reading that with my son. It's basically the idea that the American teenager wastes all of his time, basically. The American teenager is expected to make their bed once a week, and that's about it, right? They play video games, they party, they whatever. Maybe they have a little job, but the American teenager, in fact, the invention of the teenager, we used to have kids and adults. Now we have kids and teenagers and adults, right? And these teenagers are wasting so much of their time and their energy. And the Scripture admonishes them, you know, seek the Lord in your youth. So the whole idea is do hard things for Christ in your youth. Now, I'll be quick to say my application of doing hard things is not the same as their application of doing hard things. Their application, as you read through the book, is start a grassroots political movement that will get the right candidate elected, right? That's not my application. I prayed with my son, what do you think the Lord might have you do? He says, I have no idea, right? No earthly idea. Okay, let's pray about it. So we pray about it. The next day, what do you think the Lord might have you do? I don't know. Let's pray about it. And eventually, what do you think the Lord might have you do? I think maybe the Lord has me to start a study in the junior high, a Bible study. Praise God. What's the real goal of the study? I want to reach the whole school for Jesus Christ. Praise God. He's not a gifted evangelist, by the way. He's shy. But he feels that this is what the Lord has him to do. Okay, how are we going to let everybody know? Flyers? Okay. T-shirts? Okay. Right? We're in the process right now of making T-shirts so that they can wear them on Tuesdays and advertise that there's a Jardine Bible Club that anybody and everybody is invited to. And this book, it's been a great book, and we read it together. It's a great time together. So again, just a suggestion. Lead them and challenge them. Okay. Letter K. Family night kindnesses. Family night kindnesses. In our assembly, we actively, wow, our time's just about gone. We actively promote date nights for married couples. I firmly believe that we ought to eliminate 95% of the dating that takes place before marriage, and we ought to multiply times 100 the amount of dating that takes place after marriage. And so skip it before you're married, and don't skip it after you're married. And we actively advocate this in our assembly. We encourage the couples to pair up so that they can swap date nights. They watch each other's kids so that they're free to go out. Anyways, one thing that the Lord led us to do, we actually got this idea from another couple in the assembly, is on those date nights, or really on family nights when we're spending time together as a family, we decided every family night we would do one kind thing for somebody in the assembly. And so it could be something so simple as to buy dilly bars at Dairy Queen and just go by somebody's house and drop them off at somebody's house. Buy enough for all of you and go by and share them together. Go do a project at the chapel. Clean up the leaves when they need to be cleaned up. Invite another family that feels like they don't get enough attention in the assembly. Perhaps you know families like that. Invite them to come with you to work at the chapel, right? And they're thankful. At the end of the night, they say thank you, right? And what you've done is hired free labor. You go and you rake leaves, but it's fellowship. They love it, right? So family night kindnesses, it's a way to produce this heart of even in our free time, what a blessing it is to be kind to others. Okay, I'll move quickly through the rest of these. Letter L, door-to-door. It's amazing how, unless you tell them, little kids don't know they're supposed to be shy with the gospel. My little girl, Rebecca, came to me and said, Daddy, when are we going to go tell people about Jesus again? You know, they just don't know yet that they're supposed to be shy. I remember going door-to-door with Johnner when he was little, just bold as a lion, you know. Praise the Lord. So door-to-door work with our kids. Neighborhood kids. I know a gentleman that's been greatly used of God in evangelism, and he said one time, the greatest tool for evangelism that I have ever seen is the Christian family. I found that to be largely true. When I had Danny, he was this big. Boy, that is a magnet for neighborhood kids. We lived in a kind of a cheap, low-rent type apartment complex when Danny was little bitty. And we were the only people that we knew of in this massive complex that were married. You've got all of these single parents with little kids. The mothers would go out and get drunk and party and go to clubs, and their houses would be locked. Their kids would be locked out of their apartment. Where would they come? They'd come to our house, right? And so they'd come, and we welcomed them. We'd give them cookies. We'd give them hot chocolate. We'd sit down and have them memorize Bible verses. If you memorized enough Bible verses, you earned, right, a free Bible. We had all those kids earning free Bibles. We'd truck them off to the assembly for the kids' work. It was a tremendous opportunity, and they were drawn to the baby. That's how we got to know them. Now, today, my kids are 13 and 11. A lady, a grandmother, just went home. Well, I don't know where she went, honestly. But she went into eternity about a year and a half ago. Her grandson and his three good friends and their 9 children moved into the home. These little kids swear like sailors. They're the cutest little adorable children, precious eternal souls. They swear, you remember them from this summer. They swear like sailors. They do vile things. These are barely getting started in life. They do vile things, right? And yet my kids got to know them a little bit on the street, riding bikes. They've come to our camp. They come to the kids' work from time to time. We're trying to get them to see if they'll come into the Sunday schools on Sunday. All I'm saying is that kids are a tremendous open door. My wife, we were young parents, was thinking, what can I do for the Lord? What can I do for the Lord? What can I do for the Lord? And she finally realized, the Lord has put me in the greatest possible situation. I have kids. That's the greatest open door to the gospel I can imagine. And it's true. Kids flock to kids. So, the Christian family. Letter N, joyfully attending the meetings and yet being real and see-through. Joyfully attending the meetings and yet being real and see-through. If we're not careful, we can talk about the Christians the way Satan does, not the way Jesus Christ does. I hope that that's not true of any of you. If I'm not careful, I can go from having a good Christ-honoring attitude to a stinky, selfish attitude in like 4 minutes. If I get my eyes on the wrong things, boy, we have to be careful. Joyfully attending the meetings and yet being real, like saying, well, I don't always feel like going, right? But it honors Jesus Christ when we're faithful. Faithful in little, faithful in much. Letter O, practicing meetings and sitting. When they're little, when they haven't been taught to sit, you practice chapel at home. This is one of the greatest tips we were given when we were little. Sorry, when our kids were little. Yeah. You practice. You start with 15 minutes, then you go to 25, then you go to 35, right? Eventually, you're sitting for a whole hour. All the discipline at that point can, or at least the predominant amount of discipline, can take place in the home as you're teaching your kids to sit. I had no idea that an 18-month-old could be taught to sit. But they can. They perfectly can, right? And then you go out to a restaurant, and people come and thank you, right? Isn't that amazing? Thank you so much. I've never seen children that sit before, you know? When you came in, we just about left, but we decided we would stay, and then your kids just sat. You know, so you play chapel at home. It's a great way to train your kids. And then finally, letter P, train at home. Similar thought, but we train them at home. When my father went home to be with the Lord, I didn't count the people, but about 500 to 600 people came to the funeral. And my little son, this is a number of years ago, he's 11 years old, trucked up onto the platform in front of 500 to 600 people and opened our time in prayer. It's a beautiful thing when you see your kids do things like that. It's just such a blessing. Okay, I've taken a few more minutes of your time. I trust that these thoughts will be helpful. Let's just close our time in prayer. Father, we commit these thoughts to you. Pray at the same way ending that we did beginning, that the Spirit of God would take these feeble loaves and fishes and multiply the benefit of them for the glory of Jesus Christ and the blessing of these dear Christians. Father, please give us wisdom as we seek to be used of God to establish solid homes that honor Jesus Christ, where Jesus Christ is preeminent. And Father, we earnestly pray that it wouldn't stop there, that our assemblies would be strengthened and established, that they would, in some cases, go from fruitlessness to fruitfulness because of the blessing that you're capable of because we're willing to be used of you. We just pray, Father, that your will would be done on earth as it is in heaven, in our families, and then hence in our assemblies. In the name of the Lord Jesus, we ask these things. Amen.